This is the Grow Podcast with Zach Edwards, a resource to stimulate the growth of church planners, ministry leaders, and Christians everywhere. Hello, welcome back to the Grow Podcast. We are currently in a series discussing the dark night of our souls. Those challenging moments when God brings us into seasons that are just downright discouraging, dark, empty, confusing. These moments that are a little bit deeper than just a melancholy, difficult day. But moments when we really can't tell which way is up. Moments when we feel lost. In the last podcast, I describe a season of my life where these things happen. And for a more detailed understanding of those, feel free to refer to that podcast. But simply put, these are times when God strips us of our self-reliance, our independence, our own abilities to make decisions, sometimes even our ability to even think for ourselves or move ourselves or act as our own agents, because he is bringing us into seasons where he quiets us, where he stops us, where he allows us to feel that there is no other way to move forward except he move us forward himself. And it's in these moments when he brings us into great and powerful times of change and growth for our good, but of course, as always is the case, for his glory. And so how do we move forward into these deep dark nights? Well, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through 11 is going to be a place that we look at, as well as later on we're going to see something from James chapter 1 and then Romans 5. And we're going to move forward. We're going to move forward and look at how that's possible, how moving forward is possible in the dark nights that God leads us into. I remember many seasons of my own life when I couldn't move. I couldn't make a decision. I didn't know what to do. I felt totally and utterly lost and in a dark place. Felt like the Israelites a little bit. You remember when they went into the wilderness after they were set free from the Egyptians by the plagues that through which God delivered them from Pharaoh. And they find themselves coming up to the Red Sea, and then they look behind them and Pharaoh's changed his mind. He begins to chase them down. They are frightened beyond belief, and God tells Moses to stand firm. And then he tells Moses and to tell the people to be still. To be still. And there are times when you and I can't do anything but stop and be still, because God has brought us into a situation where we just do not know what to do, or we are paralyzed, or we have no ability to take a step further. And it's in these moments when we fail ourselves, or when others fail us, or when we can't even believe our own senses, because things are so dark and we feel so lost, that God wants to achieve some great things in our life. So what are these great things? What are these purposes that will allow us to move forward with hope in the dark? Well, the first of these is a deeper union with Christ. God wants to allow the dark times to stop us from our daily living, to bring us into a deeper relationship with our groom, as we are his bride, into a deeper, more intimate union with himself. Philippians 3, 10 through 11 says it this way. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Doesn't that sound great? Yeah, I want to know the power of resurrection too. But then the next part is kind of scary. And he says, and the fellowship in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That sounds so exciting. And then verse 11 says, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, what's going on here is this. Paul is saying, I want to know the power of the resurrection. But in order to do so, I've got to participate in the crucifixion. I can't know the glory without knowing the pain. And then he makes this statement that has been twisted and abused, and many people have used it out of context. And it says, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Is Paul worried that he may not attain to eternal salvation? Well, of course not. Of course not. There's many places in Scripture where we find that this is not the case. Paul is secure in his salvation. We know that any person who places his trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins is eternally saved. And of course, of all people, Paul knew that and was secure there. What I believe he is saying is this, is that he wants to know the power of the resurrection now. He knows he's going to experience that knowledge and that power later on, but he wants to know it in daily life. And in order to do so, he knows that he has to experience the fellowship of the crucifixion, meaning he's got to experience in his own spirit, in his own soul, those feelings of torture and death in order to experience the life that the Father brought to Christ as he raised him from the dead, as Romans teaches us. And so what we have here is this understanding of the inner crucifixion that God is wanting to do in us. And let's be honest, friends, crucifixion is not pleasant. It's a terrifying feeling, a dark feeling. It happens in these dark times in our own lives. Let me give you another scripture that will help bring some clarity to this situation. Romans 8:13 says it this way. Paul says we are crucified with Christ. And specifically, here's how he says it word for word. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And he's saying this to the believer. He's saying, you know, you've been freed from sin because at conversion you were crucified to your old way of living and you were raised in the new life. Yet, however, he says in this verse, if you live according to the flesh, the old ways that have already been killed in you, you're just going to experience more death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Although in each case, this person is headed towards an eternal destiny with Christ, he can choose to experience the consequences of death on this earth or the consequences of resurrection on this earth. But to experience the consequences of the resurrection on this earth, this verse says he or she must crucify or put to death the misdeeds or the sins of the body. Well, let's just be honest, friends. We don't know how to crucify our own sins very well. Paul talks about buffeting or beating up his own body in order to do so. It's in dark nights when God wants to remove, to crucify, these hidden, deep, habitual sins in our own souls that are hindering us from experiencing this deep inner union of resurrection power that God wants to place in us as he elevates us with Christ so that we can experience him here in this life, and of course certainly experience him in the certainty of the resurrection that's to come when Christ comes back to receive us. So we have to understand that. And you say, well, Zach, what does this look like for for Christ to lead me into a dark moment when he crucifies a lot of my flesh and my sin. Well, we're going to talk more about this at a later time in more detail, but I want to go ahead and just share this with you because this illustrates this principle so well. If you remember, when Jesus was approaching the cross, he had been arrested and was waiting his trial, and then the next day the crucifixion. Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest, and some slave girls, it seems, we know at least one, and if you read different versions, it seems like there may have been more than one person there, but they come to Jesus and they say, "You're familiar. You talk like a Galilean. You're a follower of Christ." And Peter, in one of the darkest moments of his life, most likely the darkest, curses and denies any association with his Lord. A rooster crows. Peter realizes the depth of that sin, and a few hours later, his Lord dies, and Peter is brought into a very dark season, a very dark time in his soul. There was a lot there that Peter needed to have crucified, to have destroyed, annihilated in his soul. He was not yet ready to be the man that Jesus knew he would become. And through this dark season, we do not know all that happened, but there is no way that what we see later on, a few weeks later in the book of Acts, how that takes place, that an intense season of growth did not take place in Peter's life. Now, we know the Holy Spirit came and gave Peter the power to do what he did as he took his stand in those first few chapters of Acts and initiated the first church as he preached the gospel, and the Holy Spirit came and entered into the hearts of those who came to know Christ. But yet, it was in this dark season that Peter was humbled and, quite frankly, was humiliated. And his flesh was removed to the extent where he had nothing left. And when Jesus approached him again after the resurrection in John chapter 21, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And you know that Peter had to have been heartbroken. I mean, he was already heartbroken, and this was just like stomping on it. And Peter says, "Well, of course, Jesus, I love you." And this happened three times, the same number of times in which Peter denied the Lord. And through these moments, Peter's love for the Lord and his steadfast loyalty was galvanized. And as the Holy Spirit came upon Pentecost, Peter was able to become the man that the Lord knew he would become. And then he did the things that the Lord knew that he would do in order to institute that first church there in Jerusalem. And so we see that the union with Christ, this deeper union with Christ, is part of the dark night of the soul. And in order for us to be unified with Christ, we have to have a lot of our flesh and sin crucified during those dark times, and to make room for the resurrection power that allows us to be elevated to know our Lord in a much deeper way. And so that leads us to the next purpose that God has for us in darkness. And that is our character. The first one is our union with Christ, and the second one is our our character, our maturation in Christ, becoming complete in Him. James 1, 2 through 4 talks about the trials that we face. And in James says that we can consider trials, we can have joy in those. Consider that they are a joyful time, not because they're fun, but because our faith is tested and it produces perseverance. And then he says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Going back to that Peter illustration, Peter was lacking. Peter was lacking in many things. And the Lord took Peter through that season, and honestly took him through several seasons before that were less severe, but were painful as well, where Peter had to learn some lessons in order to be mature and complete. I look at this verse and I think of parenting as an example of this. I, like many of you, I'm blessed with the ability to be a parent. And, you know, there's ways to teach our kids. I try to teach our kids through their heads, to teach them knowledge. I also try to teach them skills, you know, with their hands and their bodies. And then I try to train their hearts, you know, shape their very souls as God gives us the privilege and opportunity through His Spirit. And we have the opportunity to do these things, and yet there has to be moments of failure in order for this learning to take hold. Try to teach a five-year-old to clear the table, to clear the table, to clean it up after dinner. We did that last night, and our five-year-old learned a lesson. He learned that you can't clear the table from a plate. You can't take the plate off the table while there's a bowl of soup on the plate. Yesterday, he tried that, and of course, the bowl of soup fell off the plate as he lifted it up, and it went all over him, all over the floor, and it was a major disaster, tears and everything. But he learned a lesson. When you clear the table, you take the full bowls off of the plates. Now, you and I have to go through these trials. We know good theology. We know the Word of God. But yet, what we know upstairs doesn't always infiltrate our hearts or our hands and allow us to be the people that God wants us to be. And as we grow, we have even more work done in us through these dark times. Romans 5, 3 through 4 says it this way. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Wow. Suffering, like Christ. Wow. Perseverance. How many of us need perseverance in order to achieve what God wants us to achieve? My goodness. Life is tough. The Christian life is tougher. And as Christian leaders, we have to have this perseverance that provides character in our lives, so that we can have hope that God is with us, He's for us, and that He will bring these works that He's called us to do to completion for His glory. And there's no other way for us to learn these things, to become the mature and complete people that He wants us to be, than going through seasons of darkness. Well, these two purposes, being unified with Christ on a deep, intimate level, and then becoming mature and complete in Him with that perseverance, the character, and the hope that allow us to do what He wants us to do as we become who He wants us to be, are powerful. But honestly, friends, the challenge here, once we know these purposes, is learning how to suffer. Because we don't suffer well. We're 21st century American Christians who, when God begins to inflict with mortal wounds to our flesh that needs to die, but causes us pain, we bristle, we might resist, or even run. And so when God begins to inflict these mortal wounds on these parts of our selves that need to go, let's begin to identify it. And let's don't bristle. Let's don't stop God or grieve Him And let's certainly not turn and run and try to solve our own problems. But let's be still. Let's evaluate how much our Lord loves us and trust that He is sovereign and that He has these great purposes in store for us. And let's walk with Him, or maybe crawl, or maybe just lay and let Him do what He wants to do, knowing how much He loves us and what His purposes are. To close, I want to share an illustration from a man who, although he lived about 600 years ago, was, and still is actually, an experiential and theological authority on this idea of the dark night of the soul. His name is John. He was a Spanish monk. His name in literature, if you want to look up any of his books, is Saint John of the Cross. But John, he describes this dark night and God's purposes for the dark night through the motif of a flame attacking wood and engulfing that wood. And he does so by discussing the differences between the flame and the wood. A flame is obviously fire, it's bright, it's consuming, and a wood is a dead piece of tree. And as the flame draws near the wood, the flame representing God, the wood representing us, a lot has to happen to the wood in order for it to do what the fire wants it to do. And at first you see the wood begin to smoke and steam as the heat from the fire draws out the moisture from the wood. The wood is nowhere near ready to become what the fire wants it to be. It has to be prepared. And the smoke and the steam come and the wood begins to dry. And then the wood begins to turn a blackish color and begins to stink. And it's very unsightly. Not a pleasant experience. And then as the wood begins to get more unsightly and to stink more and to smoke more, eventually some of the flame begins to touch the fire and begins to actually emanate, from the wood, and begins to emanate from the wood. And you begin to see flame on wood. And you can still see wood and you can still see flame, but they're closer together and the flame is working on the wood in a more close, personal level, if you will. And then eventually the flame begins to spread over the wood and the wood begins to take properties of the flame. It begins to glow. It begins to emanate the sights and the properties of the fire. And before long, we can't tell the difference between the fire and the wood. They look as if they're one. And the fire begins to take the wood and lift it up in the flames, and the smoke ascends. And the unification happens, the glorious moment where fire becomes wood and wood is engulfed in fire. And friends, that's the illustration of what God wants to do in your life and mine, and the glory of Christ invading our lives and annihilating everything in our hearts that prevent Him from being who He wants to be in us. And while they are taken and annihilated, the crucifixion of those things allow us to join in an even greater union as we're exalted and resurrected to our Lord Jesus. Just like the wood becomes united to the fire. But the process is tough. It is. It's stinky. It's challenging. It hurts. It burns. But yet the end result is worth it. So, in conclusion, I want to encourage you to know that while these things are tough. While we may want to get mad at God for allowing these things, or we may blame somebody else for their mistake or their bad attitude an action on their behalf or a health issue on our part or whatever the case may be, listen, friends, we have a sovereign God. And although these instances are very challenging and heart-wrenching, God has great purposes. He wants to draw us to Himself in a much deeper, more intimate way. He wants to create all kinds of great things in us and transform our character so that we can receive more of Him. And then as we do so, be able to be used of Him for His purposes as He wants, as He feels led. So God bless you. We love you, and we'll be back with you next week, Lord willing, to discuss more of how to move forward as we together understand and walk through the dark nights of the soul. God bless you. We hope you have enjoyed listening to the Grow Podcast. Additional resources for your growth can be found at ZacharyCEdwards.com. God bless you and keep growing.